So this one man was, he tells about watching a TV show when he was a child, or a young boy. It was called The Wild Kingdom. Some of you may remember that one. It was a precursor of Animal Planet. And some of you may remember those TV shows. But one episode that the man's name, his name was Roger, one that he remembers vividly was about elephant seals in Argentina. And the show focused on a mother elephant seal and her pup, newborn pup, who had just, and soon after the birthing of the baby, of the pup, the mother, who was famished, abandoned the pup on the shore so she could go back and feed in these rich waters off the coast. And after feeding, she returned, but she returned to a different place on the beach. And she began to call for her baby, for her pup. The thing was that there were other mothers who had done the same. There was a whole colony of these sea elephants there, elephant seals. But they were all over. And so all these mothers came ashore, and you have all these pups, these newborn pups on the beach, and they're just wondering, this guy, Roger remembered, how could they ever find each other? Because there, and the camera, what it did, it followed the mother. And so she comes ashore, and she's calling for her pup and listening for the response. And following each other's voices and scents, eventually the mother and the pup got reunited. And the host of the show explained that from the moment of birth, the scent and the sound of the pup are imprinted in the mother's memory. And likewise, the sound and the scent of the mother are imprinted in the pup's memory. Amazing, isn't it? Well, and it's fascinated Roger, and especially when Roger's dad, who'd been watching the show with him, he leaned over to Roger and said, "You know, that's how it is with God. We are imprinted with the memory of God, and God is imprinted with the memory of us, and even if it takes a lifetime, we will find each other." Nice. Even if it takes a lifetime, we'll find each other. Well, the minute the text from Matthew's gospel today describes the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And Matthew describes Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee and calling the first four of his disciples. All were fishermen. He called them to follow him. And Matthew says they immediately left what they were doing and followed him. Well, that's a strong word, isn't it? Immediately. It's as if they were compelled, right, to follow Jesus. Almost as if they'd been waiting all their lives to hear this voice, to be issued this call, so that when it came, they dropped what they were doing. So I wonder, what would we respond to and drop whatever we're doing to and immediately respond? And many of us, we stop whatever we're doing to answer our phone. Not very substantial, but we do it, right? Probably everyone in here does it many of the time. Or maybe, you know, if you're home, or even if you're at work, and the door, somebody knocks at the door. We lay down what we're doing and we go answer the door, right? Now, if a mother heard her baby crying, she would respond immediately, right? Dropping everything else. What else? There's one thing, I bet, and I know no one in here would do it. But suppose someone offered you tickets, more than one, on the 50-yard line at the Super Bowl game, just a week before it happened, like today or tomorrow, right? In the middle of it, and your team was playing. Would you drop everything? Take off from work and just do it? Yeah. What would we respond to? What would we drop everything that we're doing to respond to? St. Augustine, he opens the first book of his Confessions, his book that he wrote called The Confessions, with a prayer, a statement that many of you may have heard: "Our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee, in God." Indeed, it would seem that even these four grown men who were already in a worthy vocation, they had restless hearts. So restless that when they did hear Jesus call to them, they could do nothing else but leave everything behind and follow. So does that mean that we must leave everything behind in order to follow Jesus? I think the answer is yes and no. That's not always a good answer, but it fits. It fits. You know, one of the dynamics going on here is that of new beginnings. And another one is how we respond. Today, how t- Today, in our contemporary world, to the call from God, from Jesus, to follow him, which begs the question, to what does Jesus call us? In the Christian life, it seems like, you know, we're always beginning something. The season of Advent, Christmas time, the season of Epiphany, the season after Epiphany, and on it goes. And each, you know, these new beginnings, they can be comforting because they come with regularity and they bring a sense of familiarity. We've been there before. However, other beginnings, they come bearing both hope and challenge. And life is it's a series of new beginnings, is it not? It's a series of changes. In a way, that's how we know we're alive. In our scripture readings for this week and throughout Epiphany, they're all about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They tell us how he went about it. And they tell us what he taught his disciples about, by both his word and his deed, about being disciples, about the kingdom of God, about following him. And so let's pay attention to that. After the arrest of John, as our scripture began today, Jesus begins to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is drawing near. It's a message of good news. It's easy, however, as we see in all the stories, for the followers of Jesus to have misunderstandings, as it were, about this kingdom of heaven references throughout Matthew. And so one reminder, the Anglican bishop and Bible scholar N.T. Wright, he notes that Jesus' references here and throughout Matthew, they're not teachings about how to go to heaven. They aren't about, and I quote, our escape from this world into another one, but to God's divine and holy rule coming on earth as it is in heaven, as we pray every Sunday. The call that Jesus gives in this scripture reading is not to a future salvation, but it's to contemporary action and deeds to reach out to people, to fish for human beings. Last week's lesson had Jesus encouraging those who had questions to come and see, right? Remember, come and see, he said. And in this lesson, he calls the disciples directly, encouraging them and us to follow me, he says. To follow me. And there are many examples. And you maybe know some among your acquaintances about how people have been called from their everyday lives into service and community. One example, in Elko, Nevada, where I served as an interim pastor a few years ago, Reverend Young, he was a local medical doctor in Elko. He had previously attended the church I pastored. He felt called to become ordained and go into the foreign mission field. And he did. He went in as a medical doctor into the mission field. And the church where I served, they had been supporting him, one of their own, in Guyana is where he served. They had been supporting him for a number of years. In the recent history of the United States, we think of the civil rights movement, when people from all walks of life, college students, professors, sharecroppers, northern priests, pastors, nurses, doctors, they all felt themselves called to leave behind the lives they had known, to devote themselves to the civil rights struggle, calling our nation to live up to its professed beliefs that all people are created equal. There was a woman, another example, a woman in the small town of Willits, many of you probably know it, a couple hours north of here, where my wife and I lived for a number of years, in Mendocino County. She felt called to volunteer at the local food program for the poor and the homeless people in the area. 5 years after she started volunteering, she got hired as a part-time coordinator of the program. These and many other stories tell of disciples dropping what they had thought was important and joining something larger than themselves. Joseph Campbell, who did groundbreaking work into the archetypal stories found in cultures around the world, he speaks of the beginning of something as a call to adventure. And in this opening moment in the ministry of Jesus, when he has begun to call others to join him, we can see the moment when things began to change. Verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. All of us face such a moment in our lives, or more than one moment. that challenges our center of gravity, that wants to shift our story from a story of ourselves to one that will mean something in the larger context. What things in our community are struggling to be born? What things in our congregation are struggling to be born? Are there particular calls that individuals or the larger community might need to hear? How might we, each of us, recognize our own calls to adventure and respond to them faithfully? You know, each year as we walk our way through the various lectionary scripture readings, as we tell the story of Jesus, it's like an adventure of the Holy Spirit. It's an opportunity for each of us individually and for all of us together as the body of Christ to listen for God, to discern both what Jesus calls us to and how we shall respond. It is, as it were, our call to adventure, if we so choose. And this brings us back to the earlier question I answered with a yes and a no. Do we have to leave everything behind in order to follow Jesus? We don't have to leave our families or our communities behind. In fact, it is in and through them that we may have the best opportunity to grow in our Christian walk. Many of us, most of us, probably don't have to leave our work behind, and we can still follow Jesus. And maybe, you know, it may be things that we've accumulated that we don't need, that we need to get rid of. It may be that we're called to leave behind beliefs and attitudes that keep us from opening our hearts to God, to the grace of Jesus, to the working of the Holy Spirit. And trusting God, allowing God the time for God to work God's will, can be challenging. It can be frustrating, not to mention scary or unsettling. I mean, there's no logic to it. God's will is not logical per se, right? There's no, it's not a, no rational way to describe it or to categorize it. And the end result, it's unknown. It's unknown. We may wind up in a different place than where we started. We just don't know. But we do know. We do know that as we endeavor to follow Jesus, as we start walking down the path that He's laid out, that the Holy Spirit will walk with us, that Jesus' grace will be abundant. There's a saying that applies to our situation from Miles Horton, the lay pastor and founder of the Highlander Center in Tennessee. We make the road by walking it. As Jesus walks along beside the water, the soon-to-be disciples, they are engaged in their everyday jobs. They're earning a living for themselves and their families by fishing in the Sea of Galilee. Their work is dirty. It's physically challenging. They come home smelling like fish. It demands their attention from sunup to sundown. And then Jesus, He doesn't seem to be bothered by any of that. He doesn't seem to be bothered by their grimy fingernails or their wet and dirty clothes, by their low social status or their lack of political power. The one with the kingly pedigree. See the birth narrative earlier in Matthew, if you need that. He doesn't demand that they shower up before joining His mission. Nor does He ask questions about their education or their abilities, nor their availability for an extended time away from home. He takes us as we are. He takes us where we are. And He takes us being who we are. And He says, follow me. Follow me. Amen.